Joel. That's the Old Testament. I want to talk about Joel's prophecy tonight. As I mentioned to you last week, how that I had just been so impacted by the condition of Europe spiritually, and compared to what it once was. And the Lord had dropped the book of Joel in my heart on Friday, and I thought about it throughout the day, but really didn't act on it as far as for something for Sunday. I kind of put it in my in basket, you know, and just kind of left it there. And this morning, I woke up about, I think I woke up about 5 o'clock or whatever, and laid there for a while and finally decided to get up. Well, I laid there for about an hour, actually, and decided to get up about 6:15. And this has been in my heart all day long, so I wanted to share it with you tonight. Priscilla keeps telling me I should preach Sunday sermons on Sunday and Wednesday sermons on Wednesday. But Sunday sermons are like worship courses, Mike. You don't do it for the number, you do it for the purpose, which is to touch people. And so, but in Joel 2, chapter 2, verse 28, going through the end of the chapter, Joel says, the Lord told Joel, "And afterward I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, and blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the survivors whom the Lord calls." Now, there's a lot of discussion today about Israel, especially in the church. And of course, for that week, one of the pastors was a Messianic Jewish man. And so he was really into Israel kind of thing, which is fine. I mean, I am too. But oftentimes, we miss some of the promises that God has given to Israel. And some of the men here in Carroll, I believe it was called replacement theology. And replacement theology believes that all the promises that were given to Israel are now applied to the church, and that Israel is really nothing more than another nation in the earth. That there's no, God has no specific interest in dealing with Israel as a nation. And, of course, I strongly disagree with that. But I want you to understand that Israel's position in the world is as firm as the Word of God. Okay? And in Psalm 105, if you want to turn to that, and mark this in your Bibles. It's really important. I think you could mark this in your Bibles. Psalm 105, starting at verse 5, God says, "O descendants of Abraham, his servant, O sons of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the word he commanded for 1,000 generations." Now, 1,000 generations is 40,000 years. If a generation is 40, no, it would be 400,000, wouldn't it? I think so. 400 in 1,000 times 40. Maybe it's 40,000. And anyway, but it really, the term 1,000 generations is a Hebrew euphemism, which literally means forever. No end to it, okay? But then in verse 9, he says, "And the covenant he made with Abraham, the oath he swore to Isaac, he confirmed it to Jacob as a decree, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. To you I will give the land of Canaan as the portion you will inherit." So God has given the portion of Israel to them forever. All right? So God is committed to the nation of Israel forever as a natural race of people. All right? Now, Israel, depending on your perspective, has not always made all the right decisions. One of which was that they acquiesced to the pressure of their enemies and political pressure and gave up land in search of peace a few years ago. Remember that? And that same land they gave up became a basis for attack by their enemies. So it wasn't a smart move on their part, but they're trying to search for peace. But you need to understand that it doesn't matter what goes on over there, God gave that land to Abraham. That land will stay in the family of Abraham forever. Okay? But you can believe that God will preserve them, and at the end of all things, they'll still be standing, while their enemies will be history. But as I was looking at this book, I wanted you to understand, as we look at Joel, that is, that we need to understand the difference between God's judgment of nations and sin's harvest because of conduct. All right? Is the United States under judgment? Absolutely not. Okay? According to my definition. I'll give that to you in a moment. Are we under sin's judgment? Yes, we are. We have sinned grossly, and we're under judgment. The massive problems that are happening across our country is what happens when you open up the door to sin. Okay? In order for God to change things around, he has to deal with two things. He has to deal with the product, the harvest of our sin, which he can do anytime he wants to, but he really has to deal with the core purpose or reason for why we've done what we've done. So I believe there's a difference. Now, Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8, I can read this, you can write it down, turn to it if you want to, but I'll probably be done reading by the time you get to it. But it says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man sows what reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit, will reap eternal life. All right, so sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. Sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap everlasting life. But national judgment will take place, and in Matthew 25, starting at verse 31, Jesus said this, Matthew records it, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him. This is following the Battle of Armageddon. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. You know what the difference between a sheep and a goat is? Sheep says yes, goat says, but why? Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come you who are blessed of my father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. So if we look at Joel's prophecy, I think there's several things that we can see, and I'll go through this, I won't take a long time with this. But in chapter 1, Joel describes sin's judgment. He describes a massive invasion of locusts that destroyed vegetation nationwide, destroyed seed crops, which are used to promote the source for harvest for their annual income. And the result of that produced famine throughout the land. He suggested that this has never seen before on that scale. It was massive. And the calamity destroyed the financial and economic foundation of the nation. His response was, he called for a fast. He called for dedication to God in order to stop the outpouring of devastation. And guess what? They cried out to God for deliverance, and God responded. Amen. Okay? So I want you to understand that Joel is describing the reality of the problem. He's not suggesting that it's just spiritual. He's saying, we got problems. Folks, when you look at the nation, we got problems. Okay? You can't look at the nation and ignore the fact that we've got serious issues. But I want you to see something that perhaps you haven't thought about before, if you ever haven't read the scripture. I really recommend that you write this one down or go to it, Jeremiah chapter 18. I have a lot of friends of mine who would discuss these topics concerning Israel and concerning judgment. And one pastor believes that anytime God says a word in the scripture, that automatically brings about a prophetic outcome. If God said it, it's going to happen that way. And it can't be changed. And we need to understand that God told Jeremiah, all right, that if a nation or a people will offer repentance for their sin and what they've done wrong, God will change his mind. Amen. Regarding judgment or the harvest of sin's judgment. With God, there is always hope if we're honest with him and with ourselves. Amen. As I wrote this down, I realized that after the fact, remember Jonah? He went to Nineveh and said, "You know what, you sinners? God's going to judge you and destroy you." And the Bible says the king heard the word, received it, put on sackcloth of ashes, commanded the people to repent, and God says, "Okay," he changed his mind about judgment upon them. And of course, you remember the story, Jonah got upset about it. He got mad because God, "How come you didn't do it?" And you know, I've decided over the years, and I've had a lot of years to come to conclusions that I have come to, and some are fluid, some are firm. Some that I know will never change, others, you got to be open to God might drop some new thoughts in your heart. But there's a lot of people, I think, that are so upset about how that the church has been ostracized and marginalized and pushed off to the side, you guys aren't really important, that people are saying, "Boy, I can't wait till God beats the stinkins out of them. Can't wait till you get them, God, because, oh, I'm going to sit around and just rejoice over that they got gotten." You know what? God's a God of mercy. Amen. If they repent, he'll change his mind. If there's people in your life that have almost gone to the point of just impossibility with the rotten way they live and the things that they brought into their life, if they repent, God can forgive them and change their life around. Amen. So never sell God short of grace. Amen? Amen? But here God says to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 18, verse 7 says, "If at any time I announce a nation or to be uprooted and torn down and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict upon it the disaster I had planned. And if at another time I announce that a kingdom or a nation or a kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey, then I will reconsider the good I had intended to do for it." Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14 that prophecy that is given should be a means of upbuilding people, to encouraging them to Christian duty, and to comforting them with the grace and mercy of God. If you've got some friends, God bless all of them, they always got a hard word, you're going to get it from God, be careful what they say. Make sure that they support or they include with every word of rebuke a word of grace. If they don't encourage a word of grace along with their rebuke, they're speaking out of their own heart, not out of the heart of God. I've had people over the years, had a person one time in our ministry that wanted to beat everybody up with the Bible. I went to him, I said, "You know what? You don't understand what your purpose is. If you're going to give a message to the people, it better be designed to uplift them, to encourage them, and to comfort them. And you're not comforting them, and so until you learn that, be quiet, don't give any more prophecies." They didn't. They eventually left. If you can't give grace with rebuke, hallelujah. Okay. In chapter 2 then, he sounds an alarm. And the alarm is for the purpose of not telling them how bad they are, but to get them to return to God and to go to the altar of prayer. It was a national call. Now, he describes these locusts as an army of warriors committed to destruction of anything that's in their path. And what Judah failed to realize, that these locusts were responding to the voice of God's word. Now, God didn't say, go get them and just chew them to pieces. That's not what he said. Write this down, Deuteronomy 28:42, God says, if you don't obey my word and live according to the structure that I've given you, swarms of locusts will overtake all your trees and the crops of your land. He told them that hundreds of years before. So really, you got to remember, God has an obligation to follow through on his word, to return a harvest of evil as well as there's a harvest for good. Understand that? If you sin, God is obligated to come of judgment for your sin, as if you do right, he's got a responsibility to bring the harvest of righteousness in your life. Because if God does one and not the other, apart from his grace and mercy, and if you will, the instruction to change your life, then he's not a God of integrity. See, a lot of times when we see people who are undergoing the judgment of their sin, oh God, heal them, oh, take them out of that. Well, that's okay to pray because you love people, but pray intelligently. If they've sinned and walked in judgment, then if you don't deal with the reason why they've got judgment coming into their life, then you can be praying against the will of God. So if people in your life that you love very much are going through all kinds of trouble because of their sin, if you don't deal with their sin, you can't deal with the judgment. Because judgment's not turned around because of grace until after they're willing to repent. Everybody said, glory, glory.
Glory, glory.
Okay, now, so God says, rend your hearts, not simply your clothes. Verse 13, rend your heart. Tear your heart apart and say, God, fix it, clean it up, purify it. Remember, repentance is not a 15-second apology that you blew it. A repentance is a change of heart that changes me from this direction to this direction. Amen?
Amen?
So he says, if you repent, if you turn to God, I'll remove the invading army. Verse 20, he says. And thank God, because of his mercy and his grace, God says, following judgment for the sin and repentance, he says, a gathering will occur, and that's the scripture we read, and a restoration will be massive, and it will become a reality through the person of Jesus Christ. Now, remember, Peter quoted that prophecy on the day of Pentecost. So we need to understand then that if the Holy Spirit coming on the day of Pentecost, as I said Sunday, that Pentecost's primary purpose was to give birth to the church, this is important. Church was God's instrument of restoration for a sinful world. So the Holy Spirit then in your life is always programmed for restoration. God does not get any joy out of the destruction of your life. All right? So then chapter 3, he says, number 1, God will gather all nations to Jerusalem in the Valley of Jehoshaphat, which is where the Battle of Armageddon will be fought. He will plead, or he will bring legal judgment of all nations as to how they treated the Jewish nation throughout history. God is going to judge all nations. That is when the judgment of nations will occur. Not before. Just because bad things happen in our country is not God judging America. I get tired of hearing this on television. God's judging America. No, God is not judging America. They're under judgment because of their sin, but not because of God's directive against them. Because the reason why God is going to judge all nations is because of how they treated the Jewish nation. And so he's going, and following this gathering, if you read through chapter 3, and I'd recommend you read all these three chapters, he's going to command peace upon the earth because of the millennial rule. Because following the age of what we call the millennial reign of Christ, the age of peace, and following this gathering, Adonai, who is Lord, who is Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he's going to roar out of Zion, hallelujah. He's going to declare peace for the world through his messianic rule. I can't wait to hear that roar go forth, hallelujah. And the earth will be filled with new wine. Earth will be filled with milk. It will be filled with honey. Rivers are going to flow out of Judah and the house of the Lord. Jeremiah in Jerusalem, God is going to be an ultimate pouring out of blessing upon the known world of that particular day. Hallelujah. I'm glad I said all that. Amen. Now, in the United States then, we're under the same condition of Joel's Israel and Judah was at the time when he looked out and saw all this mess. Now, we need to understand that we're going through an erosion of godly values in our nation like we've never seen before in the history of our country. And we need to understand that there's one simple truth that has spread its roots into a million different directions. That's called the God of humanism. The God of humanism has put man at the very center of all things. And humanism has said that all truth is determined and evaluated and adjusted according to what makes the man happy. So the reason why our judges under such our judicial system is under such pressure to justify the living of homosexuality for marriages is because the God of humanism is pushing pressure on them to say it's okay to live that way. The reason why our educational system is in the mess that it's in is because the God of humanism, it says the Word of God is not the standard of truth, but truth is according to the measure of what you want to believe about anything. The people you live with, the people you live around, it's okay to cheat the government because they're crooked anyway. Our president is having a hard time maintaining godly values because he's under such awesome pressure to give in to the pressure of the age in which we live. Our government, our Congress is under such pressure that we can't imagine unless we were there. Is designed to create laws that allow the man to be at the center of all things in our country. And as a result of this mentality, we need to understand that we are headed down a road of absolute destruction. Okay? We need a national cry for repentance. A national cry. Not just regional that I get all the time. We need to have some voice that has the witness and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You see, a lot of times, I got to be careful when I say this, but I believe it's true. A lot of times our cry for repentance is because we're angry with all the sinners. Folks, getting angry with the sinners is not going to change the sin. That should be a divine call upon the church to rise up and say, we to repent. Not the nation, we need to repent. Remember when Daniel cried out to God and called out the cry of repentance? He included himself. We're too busy want to say, God, those guys are such bad people. Kick them in the backside. And God says, wait a minute. Everybody needs to repent. If my people who are called by my name. Hallelujah. We can truthfully say there's never been, as in Joel's prophecy, we can truthfully say there's never been a time when we've seen what we're seeing in America at this particular scale. The only thing that's going to stop the onslaught of humanism is the church. You're not going to stop it with politics because they, at this point in time, have got the political system in their grasp. We need to understand that we are the only. What did Jesus say? We need to be salt and light. Hello? Salt purifies, it preserves, light exposes, and light guides. We've got to have a passion for prayer. I told Mike, we had lunch yesterday, we were talking about all this stuff. I said, you need to understand that in our personal lives, the first thing we stop doing when we start to backslide is we quit praying. We don't read our Bible. We don't quit reading our Bibles because there's so many translations out there. You can always read the Bible like you're reading a storybook. But it's our praying that suffers first. And you know what's happened to the church? When we quit praying, we quit moving in the things of the Spirit. I find it interesting that the great movement down in Brownsville, Texas, the movement stopped when the people quit praying. The onslaught of miracles, the onslaught of awesome move of the Holy Spirit in that church down there subsided when the people quit praying. When people quit praying, God quits moving. And we need to have a passion for the declaration of the word of the Lord, that it is the only source for truth. We need to sound an alarm. And that alarm needs to be sound where everybody hears it. We need to accept the fact that there can never be any cohabitation with this spirit of no firm values in life. We need to confess our sin of commission as well as omission. Amen. We haven't gone up that way, Pastor. I'm still walking with Jesus. Well, have you been faithful in praying for the nation and praying for the president and praying for all these areas, praying for the school system up here? See, those are our sins of omission. Those are sins that we commit just because we don't do what we should do. Hallelujah, Pastor. Now, believe it, I'm getting ready to close. We need to declare our willingness to change the direction of the nation and our willingness to follow through with action. Remember, James says if you don't have corresponding action with what you say and pray, then you're failing to follow through a biblical form. Now, if we're willing to pray it, then we need to be willing to do it. That God will turn the attack upon our nation around and heal the land. Now, I believe he'll give us an awesome and enable us to return to a godly system of values. But I've come to believe that there is a fatalistic mentality in eschatology in the land today. Eschatology is a study of last things, the last days. But there's a fatalism in the church. Well, we know the devil's out there. We know the Antichrist is going to rise. We know certain things that are locked in to be a certain way. And so we just got to sit back and say, well, these things are expected. God said in the last days, this, that, and the other is going to happen. So what can we do about it? Listen, he just told Jeremiah that if the people will be literally repent, I'll change my future for you. We can change this thing, folks, if we get on our knees and start talking to God about this thing. But if we sit back and say, well, you know what, I tell you what, the devil's out there, and he's walking around like a roaring lion, and he's chewing everybody up, but after all, what the Bible says is going to happen, and so we as well sit back and wait for Jesus to come. You can wait for Jesus to come, and a lot of people you love go to hell. Hello? Pentecost was the key then to what I'm saying. And you know what? You're all Pentecostal whether you speak in tongues or not. Amen. Now, if you are Pentecostal, if you are born again, you ought to be speaking in tongues. And you ought to be praying in the Spirit every day. Every single day, you should be praying in the Spirit. For yourself, if nobody else. But clearly for people. But literally, Pentecost is the key in that it was the birth of the church, Jesus indwelling humanity. Before he only indwelled a person, now he's indwelling humanity. Pentecost is a release of God's power to give life to those that God has given to us. I thought about this yesterday. It was prophesied that Jesus' inheritance was who? Huh? The heathen. He says, I will give you the heathen as your inheritance. I thought about that, well, more today, but it crossed my mind the other day. I thought, who are the heathen? all the unsaved people in your life. He died, and Jesus, the Father says, I'm going to give them to you as an inheritance. You are given to him as an inheritance, and all the people in your life are destined to be his inheritance. Because he didn't come for your money, he didn't come for your possessions, he came for you, hallelujah. Amen. That means you're pretty important to him. Yes. Hello. And of course, is to proclaim the prophetic word. Let me tell you what a prophetic word is. A prophetic word is not just some word out of your thought life because you know the Bible. A prophetic word is when God speaks down inside of your heart and you know that you know that you know you need to speak that word to somebody. God is far more responsible to follow up on prophetic words as he is just words out of your brain. But yet we all got a brain filled with the word, don't we? We all know the right things to say, don't we? But just because we know the right things to say doesn't mean that that's a prophetic word God wants us to say. Sometimes the best thing to do is shut your mouth openly and go talk to God in the prayer closet about it. But then there's a time when God says, pray, you prayed enough in here, now go talk to him in the name of the Lord. You hear me back there? Our future's wrapped up in God. And God says he's going to bring all nations to their knees. All nations to their knees. And he's going to bring peace upon the earth. But until that happens, folks, let your defense be the roar of the lion of the tribe of Judah. Amen? When he roars, the devil runs. When he roars, people stop. Have you ever had somebody speak to you a word from the Lord and it just felt like that there was just chills up and down your spine? You want to know why? Because that was the roar of the lion of the tribe of Judah. And when he speaks, man, whoa, I'm listening. You see, the lion, when he roars because he wants to put fear in the heart of his prey. Hello. He wins more battles by the roar of his lion than he does with his teeth. I want you to know something, God's the same way. Amen? Let's all stand. Say this with me. Lord, forgive me for the things that I've done wrong. Attitudes I've had that have grieved your spirit. And forgive me for the things that I should have done and I didn't. Remind me, Lord, what I need to be doing what you've called me to do. Remind me of the sins of omission, not just the sins of commission. Father, in Jesus' name, use me. May I be an instrument in your hand to bring about recovery and restoration to this precious nation of ours. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, glory.